it has been said that we are born into death. Now, that's kind of a morbid statement, but in reality, it shows how intertwined life and death is. At birth comes the realization of life, but with life is the inevitability of mortality. To be consumed with the inevitability is dangerous, for it limits the capacity and capability to find fulfillment in life. So we need not dwell on our mortality. But, on the other hand, to deny mortality is dangerous, for because it places no importance in life as to the preparation for the inevitable. This can be the pathway for the procrastination to avoid death and what follows. This is the ultimate in living an unfulfilled life, no less in realizing fulfillment through eternity. But regardless of how we react to our mortality, its reality is ever present. Perhaps the best way to understand this reality of life and death is to review the question through those who have faced the experience of imminent death. There are two experiences that I had in my ministry which will always stand out in my mind. The first happened in my first call after seminary. When I was a minister to young people out in Lutherville. It was there that I met a young 12-year-old boy. He had been in and out of the hospital many times with leukemia. Now, it must be understood, this was during a day and age when there was no hope for a leukemia patient. At this point, though, and when I met him, he was in a state of remission, but was very limited in what he could do. He was the most likable young boy that you were ever going to meet. Happy, happy-go-lucky. Had tremendous intelligence. And he took advantage of everything he was able to do. He enjoyed life to the fullest extent which his physical condition allowed him to experience. And I can remember so vividly having the young people together and we were playing baseball. And he actually swung a bat and you could see the smile come across his face. When he was almost 14, though, he had a setback, which sent him to the hospital one more time. This time, they couldn't stabilize his blood count, leaving a poor prognosis. And I can still remember going to the University of Maryland Hospital downtown to visit him. After a few minutes while I was there visiting with him, he asked his family who was there. He asked them if he could take a walk in the corridor. And then he asked me to join them. So here we were, the two of us, along with the IV pole, slowly walking out of the room and down the corridor. We didn't get too far when he turned to me and said he knew that this time he was not going to leave the hospital alive. I remember his words. I know that I'm going to die soon. Then he turned to me and said, you know, it really doesn't bother me because I'm satisfied with my life. For I had family and friends to love. I accept what is going to happen, but I am concerned about my family. Please take care of them. And that was what he wanted me to learn and hear. Please take care of them. Even in his shortened life, he saw the fulfillment of life. Please, take care of them. Well, it wasn't too much longer. In fact, the next evening, he died. Then, at the other extreme of life, was a woman in my former congregation, who had many hardships in her life, but also many very successful and fulfilling accomplishments. I returned to the congregation for a visit many years later after I left the congregation. And the two of us talked, for we both had experiences very similar. We both had personal crisis together. And we helped each other through them. That day she told me that she had been diagnosed with early stages of cancer. But that was okay, since she was satisfied with her life and knew that she would be in God's eternal hands. As I recall, it was about a year and a half later, I got word that she was in the hospital and in critical condition. I stopped everything and went to see her. She was sedated and in and out of consciousness. I remember taking her hand, and she opened her eyes and looked at me and smiled. I can remember it so well. No words at that point were spoken, for no words were necessary. She was satisfied and at peace. She was ready for that which she had prepared for, and we both knew it. All was well with her and death. And death would give her the eternal glory she knew was prepared for her. And she died within that week. You know, such experiences are exactly what Paul's concluding remarks revealed to Timothy in our lesson this morning. They were remarks of a man who was well satisfied with the life he lived, as well as what the future had in store for him. While imprisoned in Rome, the judicial process was moving along, and it became more and more evident that he would not leave imprisonment alive. The cards seemed to be stacked against him, and he knew it. And so he wrote, "As for me, I am ready, already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come." A libation was the first portion of wine which was poured out as a sacrifice or gift to God. He knew that his zeal in witnessing to the gospel was to cause the sacrifice of his life. His life was given as a sacrifice or gift, which he had enthusiastically and freely given to God. His life was truly a libation. Now, being a devout and witnessing Christian in the Roman Empire would at some time most likely bring you face to face with the same fate which Paul was facing. And this was because the rapidly growing Christian population was seen as a threat to the emperor and the established order. Even though he had changed so many lives with the good news of Jesus Christ, those who had stayed by his side at one time or another left him out of the fear that associating with him would cause the same consequences as Paul was facing. But Paul did not hold it against them, perhaps because these were church leaders who needed to carry forth the message of Christ. He wrote, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." He knew he gave all that he could expect to give in spreading of the gospel. He knew that even though he may have been weak at times, he had done his best. And he had no regrets. He was satisfied. Satisfied and at peace with his life. His faith had brought him through all of the joys and all the trials and sufferings which he experienced. Therefore, he could state, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In living this life in Christ, it really didn't matter that he was separated from his friends and acquaintances. But he knew that the God who had been with him in the past years was certainly with him during these final times. He knew God did not desert him. And that's what I had seen in my ministry with those two dying people. Paul knew the promise of God's eternal kingdom for him. "But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles may hear it. I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Paul saw the times he had been confronted by the powers of that day and also saw that God had always been there to rescue him. He knew that God's love was there for him. And this love would extend to him through death. He once wrote a most compelling confession about life and death to the Philippians. And to me, this is the ultimate of confessions that we can make. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now he was at the doorstep of death. This was the doorstep to the ultimate life in God's presence. Now his great confession was about to be realized. He knew his future. "From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Paul knew the promise of God through the resurrected Christ, and this was all that was important to him after living his mortal life. This was why he was satisfied and at peace. Paul's words to Timothy are a reminder to us that we never know the time or the place when we may find ourselves at the edge of our mortal lives. When that time arrives, how will we face it? That question will be answered for us by the way we have chosen to live our lives. Will we be satisfied with our lives and at peace with life, or will we face the threshold with regrets and wishing for the chance to do it all over again? Has our life experienced the fulfillment of joy and of God's gifts, which were given to us? Or will we feel shortchanged because we did not recognize these gifts? Have we opened our lives to know God's loving presence? Or have we lived a life resisting his presence? Have we experienced the joy of loving even those who may seem unlovable? Have we experienced the sacrifice of giving ourselves in order to help someone who is in need? These are all questions which will tell us how we will face the threshold of death. There are the questions which will tell us how fulfilling life has been and how satisfied we may be about the life we have lived. But the ultimate question tells us if we will be able to look beyond that threshold into God's eternal kingdom of love. Have we lived to the best of our ability, the life in Christ? Knowing the new life which God has promised us through his resurrected Son. Have our lives led us to the faith to say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom? Will we be able to cross that threshold saying, to him be glory forever and ever? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the life I have lived and for the life to come. Will that be our expression? How will you and I greet that moment? Will we be able to say along with the old spiritual, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. Amen.